Good morning. If you would, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. My text will be verse 10, but I would like to read verse 9 through verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Generally speaking, what you see is what you get. Usually people are who they say they are. When the FedEx guy comes to your door, it is extremely high odds that he is who he portrays to be. But not all the time is that true. Just the other day, a man dressed in a FedEx uniform approached the house of his former sister-in-law and tried to gain entrance. When the teenager recognized the delivery man after opening the door, then she tried to close the door on him, but it was too late. He forced his way inside. He held the children captive or hostage until the parents arrived home, after which he shot all of them, killing both parents and four of the six children. Not all is as it seemed. The Bible also points out to us that words may be only words, and appearances can be deceiving. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." But on the positive side, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 exhorts Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let us be who we say we are. Let our actions agree with our words. And for the Christian, the writer of the Hebrew encourages us when he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." It is my objective to look into a common text and discern a lesson normally overlooked. For in the midst of Paul's teaching, a parenthetical thought is inserted, which is often relegated to a minor role in relation to the remainder of the passage. So it is my desire to hone in on the thought and bring to light the lessons contained therein. The text is verse 10. But, and here's the parenthetical, which becometh women professing godliness, good works. I want to speak to you a message today which I have entitled The Profession of Faith. I think you'll find it interesting. The Profession of Faith. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your house. And Lord, thank You for those who are able to be with us today. And we ask that You would just set apart our thoughts from the cares and the burdens and the troubles of the world, that we might focus upon You, upon Your Word. I pray that You bless the Word as it goes out today, that which You've laid upon my heart to share, and that You would work it in every heart by Your Holy Spirit. We pray especially for those that are lost, that You would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus that they might be saved. We pray for the sick, that You would heal them, the bereaved, that You would comfort them. We pray for those that cannot be here today, that You would watch over them and bless them. And we know they desire to be here, but just are not able to. Lord, just wrap Your loving arms around them and encourage them as only You can. And so we commit this time to You today. We honor You with it, and we pray that Your perfect will be accomplished. And we know it shall, so we praise You for that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today from this text, I think you'll see it if you haven't seen it already, about the profession of faith. Now, what do I mean when I use the term profession of faith? When I say profession of faith, I am talking in a religious matter and religious terminology, and I'm referring to what someone does when he or she says that they believe the truth about salvation. They say they have repented and believed on the Lord. If so, then that person is now saved. That person has also publicly confessed Christ to be his or her Savior. And rightly so, by the way, Romans 10:10 says, "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And usually they walk the aisle of a church and inform the congregation that they have been saved. They believe the faith, and now they confess it. Thus they have made a profession of faith. I think we all are understanding of that. We're familiar with that terminology. But when we look into chapter 2 and in verse 10, I want to borrow that word professing here, because it says, "Which becometh women professing godliness." And I want to borrow that term and make the application to the profession of faith, because it really does carry the same idea. In the original language for the word professing within our text, the word means to declare. It is to announce. But in the middle voice, it means also to promise or to profess, because you could translate it where it says that professing themselves. That's what the middle voice is. It's something that you do. So it's more than just a declaration. I can stand and make a declaration. I can stand and announce something, but that doesn't mean that I've entered into it. That doesn't mean that I've really participated in that. And so to make a profession, here in the text it says professing godliness, I think about the profession of faith. It's more than just a statement, isn't it? It's something to where you say, yes, this is real with me. It is personal with me. And that's how I view it, and that's what the word is in the text. Not only what we find in the verse, but also in the profession of faith. I judge that all of you who say that you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, well, you've made a profession of faith, haven't you? And I judge that it's personal with you, that it's a part of you, and you just weren't repeating words that someone told you to say. But it's something that's genuine in your heart. So I think about a profession of faith, and I define it in that matter. Under that, then, there are four things I would like for you to consider in regard to the profession of faith. Now, as we make that application into our text in just a moment, these things will also follow over or flow into that thing which we will look at in the text. But these four items I want to offer you in regard to a profession of faith. Number one, you need to figure that out and understand that a profession of faith is a declaration. We know that by the term. We understand it by even an English definition of it. But it's a declaration of what? It's going to be a declaration of truth. It's going to be a declaration of belief. And it's going to be a declaration of standing. If a person makes a profession of faith, they say, "This is the truth, and then I believe that truth, and that's where I stand." And so when you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you said, "I believe that I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm undone, but Jesus Christ died for me that I might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I know the truth, I believe the truth, and I responded to the truth, and Christ is in my heart. He saved me, He's given me eternal life. That's where I stand." And so if you'd say, "I make a profession of faith," you believe that you're saved and you believe that you're going to heaven, because the profession is a declaration, isn't it? Secondly, a profession is a commitment. It is a personal response. More than just a statement, more than just "repeat after me." This is something that is genuine. You step into. That's why I also gave you that definition for professing for the text, the word that's found in the text. Because if you just walked an aisle and repeated words and you have no clue what in the world those words mean, I don't believe your profession. Now, if you know what those words mean, that's a different story. But did you really step into that? Is it really yours? Can you say, "That's what happened to me"? I believe that a profession of faith is a declaration. I believe it's a commitment. And so when I made a profession of faith those years ago, 1974, I had a commitment to Jesus Christ. And you know what? He saved me, gave me eternal life, and I am His. A profession of faith is a declaration. It's a commitment. Thirdly, it's a testimony, isn't it? Anyone who stands and gives testimony or a profession of faith is giving a testimony about what? About your position. Yes, I am saved. Yes, God has given me eternal life. But of course, a testimony is not much good unless there are people to receive it. And so this testimony is about my profession or about your profession, but it's also unto others. So other people know. And so when a person makes a confession with their mouth that they've been saved, yes, they testify, I have eternal life, but everybody that's around can know that. By the way, where you work, they ought to know that you're a Christian. Where you go to school, they ought to know you're a Christian. Your friends and your associates ought to know you're a Christian. That's living your profession of faith. It's a testimony, isn't it? And so this profession of faith is a declaration. It's a commitment. It's a testimony. But let me also submit unto you, number four, it is a standard. You see, it says, I talk in the text here about professing godliness. We'll apply that in just a second. But I talk about the profession of faith. That's the standard, isn't it? Just not a profession. There are all kinds of professions out there. There are all kinds of declarations out there that people are committed to. We talk about the profession of faith. And so those of you who say, yes, I'm saved, you believe Christ died for you, was buried, risen again, and he has saved you and given you eternal life. And that's your standard, isn't it? And let me submit unto you by this matter of a question that I offer to you. Does your condition coincide with the profession? Is it consistent? So you say, yes, I made a profession of faith. Yes, God has given me eternal life. Then does your life reflect that profession? That's the standard. Now do you live up to the standard? That's a profession of faith. And I think it's a good definition. I think it's a good explanation. But let's look into our text, because I want to transition now to what we find within the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, in that parenthetical, he says, which becometh women professing godliness. Now, what we have in the verse is a profession of godliness, don't we? Now, we know what the word professing is, because we already looked at that. We already considered that it means to declare or to announce, and that certainly within the idea of this kind of profession, it is to promise or to profess. It's a very personal thing. So it's just not someone talking about godliness. These women, it's part of them. Now, the word godliness, which becometh women professing godliness. The word godliness means worshiping of God, reverence of God. Actually, the word is a compound term. It's made up of two Greek words. It's made up of the word theos, which is the word for God or deity, if you will, and then a Greek word, which I normally don't give you the terms because it's not necessary to bring the pans from the kitchen out into the dining room table. However, I'm going to give this to you so you can keep this word in your mind for just a moment. The word sebemai, that is the word for that which is venerate or that which is reverent. It is worship, it is adoration. And those two words together then, theos and sebemai, make for the word that we translate worshiping a God or reverence unto God. And so when you look at the text and Paul is making reference to these women, he said that these women are professing godliness. These are women who have a commitment to God because they worship after God and they fear God. The interlinear translates that as actually fear of God. I would equate, actually, I'll qualify this in a minute, but I would equate professing godliness to profession of faith. In other words, when I read that text and I look at verse 10 and he says, the women professing godliness, I believe that these people have made a profession of faith. These people were saved. And so to profess godliness is to make a profession of faith. To make a profession of faith is to profess godliness. Personally, I'll mention this again later just as a reminder, I think really the professing of godliness is better than a statement of profession of faith because it's more descriptive. And why would I say that? Well, consider the word which I offered you that makes up that word godliness, that these people feared the Lord. It is a recognition of God, isn't it? You see, some can make a profession of faith and they really don't recognize God. That's kind of would be a marvel thing, but it happens. And these people then profess godliness. It would have to be a recognition of God because it's a worship or adoration of God. And not only that, it would be acknowledgement of yourself. If you're going to acknowledge who God is, you have to acknowledge who you are. And I believe that these women here, if you would sit down with them and talk with them and say, hey, I want to talk to you about your profession of godliness. Do you believe in God? Yeah, I do believe in God. Do you fear God? Yes, I believe and I fear God. Well, what do you think about yourself? Well, I believe exactly what God has revealed about me, that I'm a sinner, I'm depraved. As a matter of fact, I believe I'm totally depraved. I think they would understand that, and they would understand their inability, that they are ungodly in and of themselves, but it was Christ who came to them, and because of God's grace and His mercy, He saved them, gave them eternal life, and now instead of loving after the world and loving sin and just following after the things of this life, they now follow after God, they fear God, and they worship God and adore Him. That's a big difference between that. And so the matter of a professing godliness is someone who would recognize God, understanding who they are, because in responding to that, and if you'd have a profession of godliness, then you're going to have the statement, or you would declare that you've received the graces of repentance and faith. If you're here and you're saved today, and you would make a profession of faith, I believe you would also make a profession of godliness. And the fact of the matter is, there was a time that you recognized you were a sinner, you were lost, you were doomed, you were damned. Jesus Christ died that you might have eternal life. You repented, you believed, and God gave you eternal life, and you were saved. That's a profession of godliness. And your life has been changed since then. It's been different. You now fear God, and you honor Him, you worship Him. That's what these ladies were doing. And so when I look at a profession of godliness, as we see in the text, it's a recognition of God, a recognition of themselves, repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there also is the matter of the surrender and the submission to God. Do you think a person who would be defined as professing godliness would be one who'd submit to God? Do you think they'd be surrendered to Him? Why, absolutely. How in the world could you say you have your professed godliness under the term where it means fear of God or worship of God, and then you not be obedient or surrender or submit in any fashion or form? These ladies fear God. Therefore, they've been saved. Their life has been changed. I see them surrendering to God. I see them submitting to their God. And one other thing I think we'll also find that there's the active attitude and approach to God. What would that be? Well, it's encompassed in the term. It's the fear. The worship. They actively have this approach. I love my God. I fear my God. I will gladly yield to Him. That's the kind of women that Paul's addressing within the text. These are they who are professing godliness. Do you understand why I make an equation between professing godliness and a profession of faith? Because really, if you've been saved and you make a profession of faith, that's really what you have done. But professing godliness kind of gives a little grander description, doesn't it? Because it involves God specifically. And the term, worship of God. But I want to submit also, if these people are professing godliness, and Paul states that they are, they will also, in accord with the attitude and approach and the surrender and the submission, they will also evidence that by their godliness. Now, I gave you that term before, remember that sebamite? Because if you look into the New Testament scriptures, you'll find the word godliness. And when I use that word godliness in this context, it's a different Greek word than what you find in this passage. These are professing godliness. They are worshipers of God. They fear God. But if you talk about godliness within the New Testament scriptures, it comes from another. It's a compound between a word that means well and a word, sebamai. That to be devout, to be devoted to. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Terms says this. Now listen. It comes from the word well and from the sebamai, which means to be devout. Here he says, and it denotes piety, which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. And what I discern from that is a person who professes godliness will desire to live a godly life or a life which is well-pleasing to Him. Does that make sense? And so we have a profession of godliness. I fear God, I worship God, as a result, I will live godly in my life. Profession of godliness equals a profession of faith. In the context, you say, well, what's the big deal here? What's the purpose? Why does Paul even interject that thought? In the context, three things I'll offer unto you. First of all, there is a specific manner of conduct which is being expressed, and it's found in verse 9 and verse 10. And you can read the prior context, but we just pick it up where Paul addresses instruction toward women on how they ought to dress and what their emphasis and priority ought to be. That's not the priority of this message, but it is part of this text because that's the lesson where our text comes from. Verse 9, verse 10, this is the lesson. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, parenthetical, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. What do you find there? You find a positive statement in the beginning of verse 9. This is what women ought to do. This is how they ought to adorn themselves. You see it in the first part of the verse, and that takes precedence over the negative, which is the last part of the verse about not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Doesn't mean that you can't wear gold. It doesn't mean you can't put your hair up. It's not that at all. But if that's your emphasis to expose that to everybody, that's your religion, then that's a wrong concept. So on Easter, if you found I'm going to put on my Easter best and I'm going to come in and so I can let everybody see that I've got new stuff for Easter, then that's just entirely off base. Ladies, the advice, the teaching is you want to be modest, you want to have spiritual truth. It's just not an outward fixy kind of thing. As a matter of fact, in verse 10, he says, but with good works. So you can fixy up all you want but not have good works, and then you're not living the way you ought to live as godly women. You say, oh, you're just coming down on women. No, that's just the text. But see, this profession deals with women who are receiving this teaching. And so there's a specific manner of conduct which is expressed, how to live, good over bad, and have good works. And then notice verse 11 and verse 12. Not only are those things expected that he just spoke about, but other things are expected, which is let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer a woman not to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. All that is involved within the text, isn't it? So we have a statement with support of other teaching, and I want you to notice here, back up to verse 10, in the parenthetical, the word becometh. So Paul is saying, you got these women here. These are women who profess godliness. There's something that is becoming of them. So he says, which becometh women professing godliness. The word becometh means it becomes. In other words, it is fitting. It is proper. It is right. It is suitable. When John the Baptist preached and he told the people to repent, he says, bring forth fruits meet or worthy of salvation. You say you're saved? Then live a life that corresponds to that. Live a life that is suitable to that. And so what I find in the passage here, the Apostle Paul, in talking about those who profess godliness, there is a conduct which is associated with those who make that profession. And so he says, which becometh women professing godliness. Oh, by the way, within the context, what is that? Adorning yourself with the spiritual things and not the things of the world, and having good works. It's right there in the text. That's what we learn in the context. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? What's the application? How does that apply to me? So whether you're male or female, this does apply. Because the text is talking about a profession of godliness. How does this apply? I submit unto you that this refers to, I can make this application to any class of people. Women, men, young, old, educated, uneducated, doesn't really matter. We could put in here, which becometh men professing godliness. Which becometh young men, which professing godliness. Which becometh the educated, which profess godliness. Doesn't matter who you are. If you profess godliness, there's something associated with it. So it applies to any class of individual. And of course, since this is a profession, that's the word in the text, professing, then it is a claim, it is a commitment that is made. And so if you here today would say, yes, I have made a profession of faith, then you can be plug yourself into this and yes, I have had a profession of godliness. It applies to anyone. But of course, the lesson from all this, what we derive from this, is there is associated and corresponding behavior which is expected. Because there are things which becometh the profession. Does that make sense? The sad thing is, in our society, we have what's often entitled as an easy believism. And people just make profession and they really don't have a clue what in the world they're saying and what they're doing. And that's just a sad thing because what they have is you have a profession of faith and nothing that's attached to it. And so you have people who will say, yes, I know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And there's no indication that they've been saved. There's no evidence that they've repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no change in their heart, no change in their life. But you can't shake them from the profession. And they don't have, if they were put on trial for being a Christian, as you often hear, will you have enough evidence to convict you? There are a lot of people out there that wouldn't have any evidence. They might go to church, but that's all there is. They say they profess godliness. They say that they've been saved, but there's no difference in their life. There's no change. And yet Paul makes it very clear within the passage. I know it's in a parenthetical. We skip over it. But Paul says it becomes women professing godliness. So strictly in the context, ladies today, you profess godliness, then you better listen to verse 9 and verse 10. You better listen to verse 11 and verse 12. Because that becomes your profession. It's consistent. And so I submit unto you that to any class of people, to male or female, old or young, who makes a claim, has a commitment, there is always an associated and corresponding behavior that's expected. And if you do otherwise, what happens? If I do not follow through, if I don't have conduct that becomes my profession, then I shame myself and I dishonor God. If I tell you, I've been saved and God's given me eternal life, I have a profession of faith or a profession of godliness, and yet my life doesn't demonstrate any of that, I shame myself because I'm saying one thing and doing something completely different, and I dishonor God. Because I say I love Him, I say I fear Him, but I don't live it in my life. I think to do otherwise weakens the testimony. And we've all seen that, haven't we? Yes, I know Jesus. Yes, I've been saved. Yes, He gave me eternal life. But there's no or very little associated conduct. And that just weakens the testimony, doesn't it? Isn't it the word profession? Profession? You profess godliness? But what if you don't have any godliness about you? Sure weakens the testimony, doesn't it? I think also that it confuses the onlookers. Man, that causes the lost to scratch their head because they're looking at you and they go, man, that person says they're saved. They go to church every Sunday. But they live like a devil the rest of the week, and they go out on Saturday, and they do this, and they do that, and everything, and I work with them. But you know what? They keep saying they're Christians. That just confuses them. It really does. Let us live a life that is pleasing to God, that's consistent, that there'll be no doubts about our testimony. And I'll tell you, if a person has a bad enough testimony or a bad enough conduct. You know, it even brings doubt to the profession. I think we've all met individuals like that. I mean, they're just so much negative about their life. You just have to say, I really don't think they're saved. I mean, we don't know that. We can't judge that. But if I lived such a poor life, you'd have to come to the conclusion, you know what, I just don't think that guy is saved. And that's what will happen if we don't live a life that is corresponding to our profession. But Paul writes here within the text, I hope that you saw it jump out at you, that parenthetical, that these women had professed godliness, and there's a conduct associated to it. And that's just a parenthetical thought. He just jammed that in there. So in conclusion, let me offer you some questions. Have you made a profession of faith? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Is it public? Do people know that you've really been born again and God saved you and changed you? Have you made a profession of faith? But let me follow that up with a second question. Is it a profession of godliness? And I think you understand why I would insert that question. Is it a profession of godliness? I witnessed way too many young people in my early years of education and all that involvement with young people. I witnessed way too many young people who made professions of faith who had absolutely no clue that they were sinners, no understanding that they were going to hell, no concept that Christ died for them, and yet if you said, do you know Christ, they'd say, yes, I walked an aisle, I repeated a prayer, I did this. And they had zero understanding. I've known way too many like that. Is your profession a profession of godliness? Will you say, not only have I made a profession of faith, but that profession of faith is, in fact, that I know who God is, and I knew I was lost and undone, and He saved me and gave me eternal life, and He gave me the graces of repentance and faith, and I believe, and He's given me eternal life. And I love Him now, and I worship Him, and I fear Him. Ah, that's a profession of godliness, isn't it? Is your profession of faith a profession of godliness? And then I ask, does your manner of living confirm or deny your profession? You'll have to make that assessment. How you live, does that confirm or deny your profession? And then I ask, what type of response is God requiring of you? You make a profession. Yes, I've been saved. Yes, I have eternal life. What does God expect from you? He expects conduct which becomes that profession. These women, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This is how they live, this is how they dress. And they ought to have good works, and all that's becoming unto them. And I submit unto you, dear Christian friend, you've made a profession of faith. It is a profession of godliness, and God expects a life which becomes that profession. It's fitting to, it's suitable for. May God grant us grace to live for Him. May He give us all that we need to be found faithful as His children. But then I close by asking this to you who are without a true profession of faith. If you search your heart, I think you could determine whether or not it's genuine. You who are without a true profession of faith, would you see your need of Christ? Oh, I pray that you will. Would you be willing for Him to change your life? What I find is people want to go to heaven, but they don't want Christ to change their life. They want some sort of security, a fire escape from hell, but they don't want any difference. They don't want any change. They won't bow the knee to Christ. A genuine profession is a profession of godliness. And it's a fear of God and a worship of Him. So would you see your need of Christ? Would you be willing for Christ to change your life? And I ask you, would you then repent and believe? If you understand those things, you acknowledge those things, would you, in simple faith, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can have forgiveness of sins, and you can have a home in heaven, but I guarantee you a genuine profession is more than just a profession of faith in something. It's a profession unto godliness. And God will expect a corresponding behavior to emanate from that. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That, my friends, is a genuine profession of faith. And that's a profession of godliness. So you search your heart. Determine what kind of profession you have. And then what kind of life do you have in regard to that profession? I pray that God speak to your heart. I pray that He'd stir your spirit. That you'd search your own soul. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand, if God moves in you, God's convicting you, God's drawing you, as God deals with your heart, simply respond to Him. If you're lost and you need saved, cry out to Him for mercy, call upon Him that He would come into your heart, change your life forever, and give you a profession of godliness. And if you're saved, you recognize you're saved, but you might see some inconsistencies in your life. This is a great time to just bow your head before God and say, God, forgive me for not living a life that's suitable for my profession. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. But boy, I need to make some changes. God grant that in my life. I would encourage you to do that as we sing. Father, bless your word to our hearts as only you can. Move by your spirit. Save the lost, strengthen the saved. Draw us unto you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?